And welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack, also in studio with me today. And friends, we are living in a very interesting age in which the attacks on the Christian faith seem to be increasing. Certainly, the world is no friend of grace to help us on to God. But at the same time, we're living in a day in which, well, church attendance has dropped off 10% in just the last 15 years. So there is a migration away from the Christian church. Some say it's only affecting the mainline denominations, but those that call themselves evangelicals have dropped off 6 or 7% since 1985 as well. So we're seeing the biggest decline in the Christian faith and church attendance and other aspects in America in the last century, and that's been happening over just the last 10 years. So as we continue to hold on to the faith, keep the faith, and contend for the faith in an era in which the faith is under all-out assault, I like to address some of the testimonies that we get through those who have turned away from the faith, like Jonathan Steingard, who was a member of Hawk Nelson, the rock band, and just revealed his abandonment of the Christian faith, confessing he no longer believes in God on his Instagram account. And boy, Bill, that has made it through just about every news source out there. I think I've seen something like 50 to 100 references to that in the last day on mainstream media sources.
Yeah, I mean, you just Google his name and it pops up on nearly every site.
Yeah. So they're,
it's the same story.
They're all after the story. He's not, I wouldn't say this is one of the major Christian rock bands. They've nominated for many Grammys and Dove Awards and such, but as far as I could tell, they haven't won very much. They've made it to number one on one of their albums on some of the top 40 Christian charts, and I think they hit number three or four times. So not exactly the front running band, but definitely up there. And I'm sure they're well recognized by those who listen to K-Love.
Yeah.
All right. So, friends, we're going to analyze a little bit of the statement of this fellow, Jonathan Steingard, only because I think he represents a fair percentage of those who are out there. I was a bit surprised, actually, Bill, as I read his manifesto or confession that he placed on Instagram. I was surprised because, well, number one, he was raised as a pastor's son, evidently in some Pentecostal church in Canada, and his father-in-law is a pastor as well. So he references his father, references his father-in-law, both pastors, and yet the almost complete biblical illiteracy, it sort of took me back. I'm not sure anybody's really shared the faith with this guy. I'm not sure he ever heard the gospel, in terms of the clarity of God's word. You know, maybe he's heard some good stories, or maybe he's been involved in some experiential form of quote unquote Christianity, but I just didn't get any sense that this guy had the fundamentals of the faith. He certainly doesn't understand a biblical worldview.
You know, it's hard to sit here and go, well, he was never a Christian. We can't say that because we don't judge his heart. We can look at his doctrine, which I think is the fruit that Jesus says, is not what people do necessarily. It's what they teach. It's what they believe. And that's the fruit. And what his fruit is certainly, you know, not very productive. It's kind of rotten on the vine.
Yeah.
Because it's this nebulous charge that God is unfair.
Yeah.
You know, that God is not a God of who is just. If I were God, he's saying, I would do things this way. Mm-hmm. And the news is, you know, he's not God. I'm not God. You're not God. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of things in God's word I don't like, but I'm not God. I didn't write the book. I didn't write the rules.
You're not the source of truth. God
no.
is. Well, one of the things that surprised me a bit also is he said almost every one of his trusted friends who grew up in the church shares the same position. So now this is his neighborhood. Granted, he's speaking of his neighborhood, and it's not healthy. Well, friends, we're going to come back to this and just address these things. Why? Because we want to be sure that at least our listeners are somewhat taught and discipled in the truths of God's word. Evidently, the truth isn't getting out. Somehow, we're not doing a very good job discipling the nations.
as the Christian church, as the Pentecostal church in Canada or whatever, somehow the word isn't getting out. Be back with more in just a moment. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word, in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple of hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill in studio with me. Bill, I think you've got job security, friend, because, you know, as I read this, I'm realizing, wow, there is a tremendous segment of American evangelicalism or Western evangelicalism that is not well taught. There hasn't been a good discipleship going on in terms of the laying down of a strong biblical worldview for the Christian population out there, at least if this is something of a representation of that.
Yeah, we do have a lot of Christians who love Jesus with their hearts, but they're trained to think secularly. They've been taken captive in their thinking through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's the warning in Colossians 2:8. We are to see to it that that does not happen. So we have the heart feeling of faith, but it's not grounded, it's not pulled by that engine of fact, which is the basis of God's Word. And so, yeah, I do have job security in the sense that Worldview Academy's purpose is to train Christians to think and then live in accord with the biblical worldview. And we are a culture that emotes rather than thinks. It's I feel rather than I think. I've had students over the years say, well, I feel. I said, I don't care how you feel. That may be triggered by a bit of undigested pizza from last night's meal. I want to know what you think. And then how do you know that what you're thinking is true and accurate? Mm-hmm. And it changes the conversation when you get it off feelings and you get it to the basis of facts and God's Word.
Well, I'm going to pray for this young man, Jonathan Steingard, that somehow he would find the truth and he would be discipled in the truth. I just get the sense that hasn't happened yet. So let's be in prayer for this young man. A couple of things from his manifesto. First, he attended a youth conference where every teen was encouraged to date Jesus for a year. And he saw something wrong with that. And I see something wrong with that. Yeah, there's an ouch there.
It's cutesy, it's simplistic, it's mm-hmm.
emotional, sentimental.
Yes.
Yeah, it's, friends, date Jesus? Is that in Romans somewhere?
No, bow the knee to Jesus.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Philippians 2. He probably ran into the wrong Jesus. I get that. There are many Christs out there. It's what the Lord warned us of. Okay, secondly, also started out with a more secular-type band. I thought this was interesting. They pushed for a shift to Christian lyrics because they thought it would lead to more success. And that's not unusual either. And I think people need to be aware of that amongst some percentage of the Christian music business. People are finding this to be a lucrative area in which to earn money. But here's the bugaboo. He got stuck on the problem of evil. Now, I would say 99.999% of the confessions of atheists and apostates away from the Christian church would say the same thing. Seems to me the problem of evil is the thing that comes up again. You know, if God is so good and God is so powerful, why would he allow evil in this world? And so that comes back again and again.
That was the problem.
Why in the world would he allow this?
That's the problem Darwin had. That's the same problem with Darwin. Yeah, he walked away from faith. And it is a problem. The issue, however, is not the problem of evil. The issue is that Christianity is the only religion that offers an answer for the problem of evil.
Right.
Because every other worldview out there says it is either illusion, okay, Eastern mysticism, and therefore it is not real. Life is illusion. Pain is illusion. And so the goal is to escape the illusion. Or it is, yes, there's pain, but there's no solution for it, so just live fast, die young, leave a good-looking corpse. Hedonism reigns. The only worldview that offers an answer to the problem of evil is biblical Christianity, and it's through the work of Christ on the cross that there will come a time when every tear will be wiped away, that justice will rain down, that mercy will pour out. Mm-hmm. And that is the hope that Christianity offers, where every other worldview says you either avoid it or you just say it doesn't really exist.
Yeah. Well, and here's the other point that needs to be made about the atheist and the materialist. He doesn't believe there's a God and believes we're just matter in motion. And there's a huge irony here because atheists often assume that they're the standard of determining what is good and what God should do and what God should not do. So, you know, they're upset with God or the God of the Bible because God should do this or God should not do that. They're very moralistic people. But that's very odd because they don't believe in morals. They don't believe that we are anything more than matter in motion.
How can they say something is evil? How can they even call something evil when they do not have a standard by which to judge it? If there's no objective outside standard by which to judge an action, then it's up to the individual or it's up to the group to determine what is evil. They can't even call something evil as an atheist.
Right, sure.
Okay?
Sure.
They have to steal lumber from our worldview to even talk in those terms, and we need to call them on that.
Yeah. And, you know, at the end of the day, there can't be any kind of a moral right and wrong if we're just animals, we're just cosmic dust. How can one piece of cosmic dust, see that piece of cosmic dust coming down here? He's kind of upset with this other piece of cosmic dust, isn't he? Why is he so upset with the other people? Doesn't make any sense, does it? And, you know, my beagle doesn't get all upset, except if the husky steals her lunch, then she gets all upset. But she doesn't have a basis for getting upset. She's just a dog. She's just an animal. Friends, atheists have no reason to call one thing good and one thing bad or one thing right or another thing wrong. That's the way it is with atheism. So in other words, we challenge the fool and his folly first and foremost. But here's the answer to why there is evil in the world. And the easiest answer to it is that God has a morally acceptable reason for the evil in the world, not by our standard, but by his standard. The fact is, we can't be the ones that establish the standard and say, hold God to the standard. We can't say, well, just because the Holocaust happened, God is unjust or God isn't right. Well, we're putting ourselves at the level of being God and holding God to a standard of right and wrong or good and evil that we would hold over him. But what if God is the one who determines what is good? What if God is the very source of all that is good? What if God is the standard of all that is good? Well, that's what he is. And God has a morally acceptable reason for the evil in the world. Here's one more point that needs to be added to this. Events, as it turns out, things that happen are not entirely discrete. In other words, you've seen how film works, where you get, 40, 50, 60 frames per second, right? Where it just goes fast and you get through 20 or 30 frames. When you film something, you film it in frames, but that's not the way reality works. Reality doesn't work in frames. It's not stop action. No, reality is continuous, and yet there is a oneness about reality and a manyness about reality, and this ties into it. One's view of determinism or what happens in causality or causation must tie into one's view of the unity and the particulars in reality, in your ontology. So certain events, my point is this, certain events lead to other events, which God can turn to good to his own good purpose, and he can get maximum glory out of all of it. And I think of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers, and later Joseph tells his brothers, God meant it for good, while you meant it for evil. That's Genesis 50 and verse 20. So there you have an instance in which God takes an event, he takes a sinful action committed by these men, and he turns it to good. In other words, that discrete action is turned into something very, very good. Same thing with the cross of Christ. You think about perhaps the worst event, the arch crime in all of history, and that would be the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I mean, can you think of anything more horrendous than the crucifixion of the only perfect man on earth who ever lived since the fall of Adam in the garden? You know, here is the innocent man being put to death by very cruel men, and yet God meant this for good. We read in Acts chapter 2 that God intended it. It happened by the predeterminate counsel of God, and yet the event came about by these wicked hands. So you have man's wicked hands bringing about an evil event, and yet God turns it into the most amazing, most beautiful redemptive act of grace in all of eternity. So, friends, the worst event in history turns out to be the best event in history. Why? Because God is over all, and God intends for good to come out of it. And so here's the whole point. The point is, we solved the problem of evil. Why? Because God is good. That's basic. And God has a morally acceptable reasons for those evil events that occur around us. And he is able to turn it to good. Well, that should be sufficient for us as we think about the problem of evil. You think that would satisfy an atheist, Bill?
No, because it's because
he's still in the standard of good.
Yeah, because
he's still in the position of God.
It's an excuse. He's shaking his fist in the face of God, saying, "You're not God. You're not the boss over me." And the problem then becomes autonomy. And each man becomes a law unto himself.
Well, let's move on. Looking through Jonathan and his extensive manifesto, as he claims he doesn't believe in God anymore and represents so much of the millennial generation, friends. Again, going back to the problem of evil, that seems to be the omnipresent excuse that so many atheists use for turning away from the faith. Well, first they had to turn themselves into God first and then hold God to their standard before they turned away from him. All right, so here's one more point he makes. Why does the Old Testament God appear full of wrath, but the New Testament God is so full of love? He feels that's something of a contradiction. Marcion and other apostates or heretics surrounding the church have come up with that through the years. But I don't think this guy's read the book of Revelation. I don't think he's read the Bible. I don't think he understands the promises of God and the fact that God is going to redeem out of all of the dysfunctionality of the Old Testament era. So the Old Testament, yes, is a portrayal of man's sin. And here's the other thing, is portraying God's wrath but not being willing to step forward and say, yeah, but man is the real problem, seems to indicate that he's much more man-centric. He seems to have an overly optimistic view of man's nature. In other words, you know, I mean, we're such beautiful people, you know. I mean, why would God be upset with us? That's the worldview that he's imposed on this. He's not a sinner. He doesn't see that God has a right to bring judgment and wrath upon sinners. So I think we have a fundamental issue there.
These are not new objections. He's come up with age-old objections that are that people trot out all the time, trying to dismiss the necessity of God and their subjection to him and his laws.
Well, friends, we just move on. He gives several other examples before he's done with this of moral situations in Scripture that he's not impressed with as the God who determines whether God has this right or not. He's turned off by Abraham being told to commit his son to an olah, to a burnt sacrifice or whole sacrifice. Actually, the word olah isn't burnt sacrifice, but is a whole sacrifice on the Mount Moriah. He's also turned off by God letting Job suffer horrible things to quote unquote win a bet with Satan. He says, if God can do anything, can't he forgive without someone dying? That is, without someone dying on the cross. The bottom line here, friends, is actually there are things God can't do. He cannot lie, cannot go against his own nature. But the bottom line here is this guy is not serious. He's not serious about the faith. Evidently, he's never been serious about the faith. It doesn't sound like the people who's hung out with him serious about the faith. These modern versions of faith, they're not serious about the things they say they believe. Because here's the deal. God is serious. He's serious about sin. He's serious about the problem of evil. He's serious about the problem of sin. He's serious about his holiness and his standard of justice. He's serious in his wrath, and he's serious in the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And I think this is what it boils down to. This guy isn't taking the problem seriously enough. He doesn't see that there is a problem with sin. Somebody robs a bank, somebody abuses a child. There's a seriousness about this sin, and the seriousness is far more serious than Jonathan has ever imagined. And apparently he doesn't realize that the justice of God is far more serious than the justice of man. Apparently he doesn't realize that the holiness of God is far more serious than anything that man has ever conceived of. Apparently he doesn't see that the seriousness of the death of Christ is such that an infinite God, an infinitely holy God, had to produce an infinitely valuable sacrifice in order to satisfy his own justice and to reconcile us to God and to deal with that sin and the problem of sin, which would lead to death and to everlasting judgment or everlasting punishment. He just doesn't want to get serious enough about these things. Rather, want to see, you know, God as kind of a just let it go kind of a God, like it's no big deal. Like sin's no big deal. Justice is no big deal. Holiness is no big deal. Therefore, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, not necessary. So I think this is what it boils down to, Bill.
There's no understanding of the nature of God and the nature of man, the two big questions that frames one's worldview. He is assuming that man is basically good. Otherwise, he wouldn't have a problem with understanding that God is good, man is not, and therefore God has the right to judge sin. So the nature of God and the nature of man, two basic worldview questions, two anchors for one's worldview. How you answer those two questions will determine your worldview. He elevates man and denigrates God.
Yeah. Yep. I think that summarizes it, friends. And again, friends, let's be sure that we're teaching our children the true biblical perspective of God, of ourselves, of this matter of truth. And let me end with this. The biggest lie, I think, of all is when he says at the very, very end of his manifesto, this is Jonathan Steingard's Instagram. This is what he says. I am transparent and open. I'm open to the idea that God is there. No, you're not.
No, he's not.
No, you're not. You're not transparent. No, no, you're not honest. No, no, you are not open. You're not honest about your dishonesty. You're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and pride. That's your problem. You trust your own mind as if your own mind is the standard of truth. As if your own mind is the standard of righteousness. He's even upset about the book of 1 Timothy not allowing women in leadership. He calls it oppressive and male-dominated and so forth and so on. Obviously, this guy has sat in the ethical training centers of Karl Marx and Betty Friedan and the other social egalitarians of the age. Assumption being that political power in leadership is the highest value in human existence. And that's not true. That's Karl Marx's view of values, and that's Jonathan's view of values. He doesn't establish his ethics by God's word. He establishes it by his own mind, and then he holds God to his own standards. And friends, that's just turning yourself into God, and that's autonomy. That's ultimate autonomy. You know, I gave a young man raised in a Christian family, ready to graduate from high school, three questions. I said, these are three questions you should never be asking. Am I smart enough to find the truth? Am I smart enough to know something? Am I good enough for heaven, for God, for mom and dad? And am I strong enough for the trials that lay ahead? And the answer is, of yourself, you're not.
No.
You absolutely must depend upon God to know. You must depend upon God. God's truth to know anything. You must depend upon God to do anything. You must depend upon God to make it through the trials in life. You must depend upon God for your salvation from your sins. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be smart enough. And you cannot be strong enough. That's the answer, friends. And I told this guy, you know, you can ask that question one time, but if the devil just keep asking you that question over and over and over again, then you're going to be chasing your tail. It's a trap. It's pride. It's self-worship. It's just wrong to ask yourself these questions over and over again. Am I smart enough to know the truth? Am I good enough to make it to heaven? Am I, fill in the blank, strong enough to make it through life? Friends, no. Of yourself, you're not. You need God.
Yeah, it's not am I. It is put your trust in the I am.
That's right. Three questions you can ask yourself. I said, don't ask yourself those three questions. Am I good enough? Am I smart enough? Am I strong enough without God? Don't ask yourself those questions. The three questions you should be asking are what? Has God shown his love and mercy and kindness to me? Do I need God's love and mercy and kindness? And has he promised his love and mercy and kindness to me? You can ask those questions and answer them yes, yes, and yes. That was the encouragement I gave this young man, because remember, as a young man, you tend to want to move in the direction of being self-sufficient, self-worshipping, and of course, proud of yourself and sufficient in and of yourself. And that's just wrong. You cannot be that way. You must look to God. You must depend upon God. You must receive God's truth, and you must believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from yourself, from your sin. Friends, that's the answer. And yes, God has shown his love and mercy and kindness to us. Absolutely, all the time. And I need God's love and mercy and kindness, and he has promised me his love, mercy, and kindness, and so it is for me to believe in him. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. I say that for Jonathan Steingart. I say that for every other young man or young woman out there that's listening. Turn to God. Rest in God. Turn away from yourself. Don't rest in yourself, in your own mind, in your own strength, in your own values, in your own ability to do that which is good. Friends, turn away from yourself. Turn away from relying upon yourself to relying upon God. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.